Hi friends, welcome to this week's episode of You Can Rest Here. These are the conversations you have always wanted to have, except this time with a lot of biblical truth, laughter, beautiful and maybe uncomfortable silences, all leading to an increased awareness of the presence of God. Finally, we shall learn a rhythm of rest in a restless world. My name is Mazino Malaka. You can rest here. Hi, everyone. Welcome back to a brand new episode here at You Can Rest Here. I know some people are probably sad that our beloved love month is over. But we still have season two to continue. And you'll be proud to know that I have a couple more episodes for you that are set to transform your life. I just want to say a huge thank you to everyone. The page, the audience, everything grew so much in February. And I'm just praying that the new people in the You Can Rest Here squad, you stay, because there's serious transformation going on this podcast. I think we are starting like a little revolution of people who are passionate about Jesus and people who are passionate about abiding in the Word of God. Amen. Amen. So today is all about money, money, money. Must be funny in a rich man's world. Today's about money. Money, money, money. I want us to have a messy conversation about money, about getting the bag, and how getting the bag could potentially be killing your soul. Most of our countries, almost the entire world, everyone is in financial crisis because the world is in crisis, right? My issue, however, is that whenever crisis arises, Christians enter into crisis mode in worldly ways. Christians enter into crisis mode in worldly ways. Then eventually, we tend to look like the very people we are supposed to be encouraging. We tend to look like the very people we claim to not be like when we enter into crisis mode the same way they do, right? I want to first and foremost say that the solution to what you need, especially when the world is in crisis, is not more money. It is more Jesus. Oftentimes, the world makes us think that money is a solution to all your problems. Do you know that there are issues that money cannot fix? There are certain medical diagnoses that, like, a doctor will look you straight in the eye and they will tell you there is nothing we can do. Your solution whenever you are in an impossible situation is not to more money and to love money more. It's to love God more and to love the pursuit of his kingdom more. The love of money is the issue I'm tackling. Before anyone gets in here and they're like, money isn't bad. Solomon had a lot of money. This person had a lot of money. You know, we love those people in scripture that had a lot of money. We don't want to be like, oh, what about Paul? You know, he didn't have a lot of money. We don't want to talk about those people, but we're like, Solomon is probably like, can you free me? Money is not evil. Again, I repeat, money is not evil. There is a reason why God gave Solomon a lot of it. My issue, God's issue, is the love of money. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." Now, note, not some. It said it is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierce themselves with many sorrows. Wow. Some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierce themselves with many sorrows. You see, the love of money being the root of all kinds of evil means that the love of money can motivate all types of evil. There is no sin that cannot be committed with the love of money as your justification. Why is this an issue? why is the love of money such an issue? The truth is, the love of anything that is making that thing your God or making that thing your sustenance is a catalyst for evil. I'm going to read you 1 John 2:17. It says, the world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Some of you might be wondering, okay, how does the love of money affect our society? I'm going to tell you how. One of the reasons why the love of money affects our society so detrimentally is that it makes us greedy. I've been there. You've been there. The love of money makes you think so much about yourself, about your need, about your household, about what you're eating, what you're doing. When you love money so much, you will never be concerned about the next man. Maybe in thought, you'll be like, hey, yeah, poverty is so sad, but you will never truly be concerned about the next man. The love of money also hinders you from following God. The Bible tells us about the rich young man, right? And this man had loads of money, but to his standard, he was a good man. So after he says, I've done this, I do this for you, God, I feed the poor, I do this, and the Lord says to him, give up everything you have, then come back and follow me. And the Bible tells us that this man went away sad because he had a lot of possessions. You see, the rich young man had become so prideful in his own resources that it stopped him from following God. Because in order to follow God, there is a type of humbling of your soul that needs to take place. The love of money also affects our society because many people invest their time and energy in wicked means to make money. There are many of you, right, who are in situations right now simply because people, you had no business, it has nothing to do with you, but your fathers, your mothers signed up to fraternities, have done things because of the love of money and the fear of not having money. The love of money has now meant for many of you that you are now in situations where you are having to break the fallow ground. You are having to break yourself off of whatever roots you came from because of what was sown as a vow to mammon. That is the love of money. The love of money is also very divisive. Anything that is self-focused will always cause division. There are families who don't speak to one another anymore because of the love of money. Maybe a father or a grandfather left an inheritance and one child just took everything. The love of money has now caused so much division that not only in that generation, but in the next generation, the children won't speak. In the next generation, the children won't speak. Money also has a wonderful way of lowering our moral standards. Has anyone ever been asked, hey, would you do this for a certain amount of money? And you found yourself, ah, guy, if you pay me 10M, I'll do it too. The love of money causes us to lower our moral standards. I sent a message to the women's chat in my church recently, and I said to them, in this season where there's a lot of lack, be very mindful of receiving money from men who are not involved in your life in a proper capacity. Just any man, a random man just coming to meet you. Hey, girl, I like your style. I like your figure. Come and take. They just give you money. You just accept it. Understand that it is the love of money that is fueling you to, one, not care where that man got that money from, as long as your pocket is full. Can your moral standards be bought? If your moral standards can be bought, it is the love of money. You see, I pray that when you are offered a certain amount of money that is detrimental to your soul, that you will turn away from it and you will choose Jesus. Because some of us, we may not be there right now, But very soon, you will be offered a certain type of money that it is only the fear of the Lord and the love of God above the love of money that will tell you, turn that thing down and you will obey. You see, child of God, why is money particularly detrimental to you? Now, I've given reasons why the love of money is a problem for our society, and some of them, of course, will affect us as children of God. But why is it particularly detrimental to you? I'm going to read you Matthew 6:24. It says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Money is a competitor for your heart. It is competing for your soul with God. Money is competing for your soul with God. How do you know this? There are some of us who wake up in the morning, I don't know if this has ever happened to you, the first thing you're thinking about is money. When the Bible tells us that early will I rise to seek thee, the first thing now on your mind is money is seeking your soul. It is competing for your attention, your affection, your worship. Man is created for two things, for worship and for service to God. If man is not going to worship and serve God, man will worship and serve something. If you love money, you will worship it and you will serve it, meaning that you will become a slave to money. You will wake up. The reason why you're going to work is not because you like your job. It's not because you care about the difference you're making in your workplace. You're doing it because you have become a worshiper of money. Your service being to money will be that you end up serving the devil. You end up serving mammon because of that love of money. The best example of this is Judas. We always talk about Judas in different terms, right? And I think some of us just think like Judas betrayed Jesus. No, Judas didn't just betray Jesus. Judas betrayed Jesus by worshiping money. Before the Last Supper, Judas went to the chief priest, right? And he agreed to hand Jesus over in exchange for what? 30 silver coins. The devil got Judas with his love for money. And you know, the saddest thing is that after he betrayed Jesus, he felt so bad that he went back to them and attempted to return the money because he was filled with remorse. But it was too late. My fear is that for some of us, I don't want it to become too late that you realize that you've been worshiping money thinking you were worshiping God. No one can serve two masters. The two masters that the Bible tells us about in Matthew is not God and food, or it tells us about the chief master that is pursuing your affection. And that chief master is what? Money. You cannot serve God and money. Jesus puts it in direct context of money, mammon. If you serve money, it will control you. The only thing you should submit yourself to is God. The moment you submit yourself to money, money has no moral compass. Money has no word that determines the way it should go. Money wants to do what money wants to do. If you cannot love both, then what that means is that you will be loyal to one and you will despise the other. And God is asking us today is, will you be loyal to me? Will money lose its right of dictating what you do and what you don't do? You know, I come with a humble heart. You all know that one thing I'm passionate about is that as I was preparing all of this that I'm saying now, it has read me to filth. But I also come in with a humble heart in saying this, right? And please let me know if you can pull up a scriptural reference. You know, I might be wrong. But after reading the Bible, I never have seen one person in scripture that was in right standing with God pray for money. I ain't never seen it. I've never seen it. if you can point me to somebody, and don't bring up that Deuteronomy 28 scripture about God prospering us and whatever. No, don't do that, because that's, it says that in response to your obedience, the Lord himself will honor you and he will fill up your barns. And he will make you a lender to nations and you will borrow from none. That's not it. I would love for somebody to tell me, because I haven't seen it, where people spend hours and hours praying for money. What I do see people doing is praying for the fear of the Lord, like Isaiah and Isaiah 6. What I do people see is praying for the will of God. I do see people presenting their needs to God, but I don't see people saying, God, make me rich, give me money, I want to build a house, I want to do this. No, I've never seen it. You see, people use Solomon so much as an example of someone who was financially able, but do you know when Solomon was asked what he wanted, what did he ask for? He didn't ask for money. He didn't ask for wealth. He didn't even ask for a temple. Solomon asked for wisdom. Do you know the most fascinating thing about Solomon even asking for wisdom? You know, we the kingdom financiers these days love to use Solomon as like a project and a case study. When Solomon asked for wisdom, the Bible tells us that he was asleep in a dream. That means that Solomon was so dead to the love of money that even when he was asked in his sleep, what do you want? He said, I want wisdom. There are some of us, if God comes to you in your dream and say, what do you want? You say, ah, God, do you know what? I hate this broke life. I hate it. I hate not having money. I want to go and, you know, because in your dream life, it is what is real, what is true to you that you will pour out. But Solomon, because his heart was so in love with the Lord, he said, God, forget all those things. I want wisdom. You see, money is a tool and not a God. The moment you see money as your God, money as your reason of sustenance, you end up worshiping money. And worst of all, you end up loving money. If your prayer is, God, make me rich like Solomon, you've already missed it. There are some people that, again, like poor Solomon, he didn't pray what you're praying. Instead, you must ask for the wisdom to steward wealth. You see, there are people who have been given such wealth like Solomon, but because they did not have the wisdom for stewardship, they lost everything. You see, I had to ask God a question, right? And I asked the Lord. A lot of Christians, I've seen so many Christians in different seasons of their lives, people I know, people I don't know. And one area of their life that they've really felt the Lord passionately deal with them on, or passionately test them on, is in the area of finances. So I spent days just preparing for this episode. I kept asking the Lord, why is money so important to you? Like, what is the issue? And God said to me, if something is the root of so much evil, I must treat it for the people that I love. The Bible tells us that if he loves you, he will convict you. That a sign of your sonship is when God corrects you. So for so many people, so many Christians who are trying to mature in the faith, you see that love of money, God must wrestle with it as he wrestles with you to become who he wants you to be. He must wrestle with that love of money, because he's not going to share his throne in your life with somebody else or something else. A mark of genuine discipleship is when you learn, like Paul, to live with little and live with much. You see, Paul learned that the same God that he had on the mountaintop was the same God that would be with him in prison. God's question to humanity from the beginning of time has always been, what is your worship and what is the source of your life? You see, even if your love for money is covered and washed up in, I am a kingdom financier, I need money. God will not accept it. You can't love money just because you've been told prophetically that you're a kingdom financier and now you just want to like have all the money in the world. And you do this one, you do this, you do this for wealth, and you just keep trying your hands everywhere because you think, do you know, God has been funding his kingdom by himself. The underground church in China, were you funding it? The fastest growing church in Pakistan right now, were you funding it? In Iran, the church there, Kingdom Financier, was your love of money funding that? No, it wasn't. It was many different individuals who were coming together with a heart for God and the heart for the kingdom of God, not a love of money. Even if you are called to all the seven mountains, media, finance, education, you cannot love money. You cannot tell me that God has called you to chase money instead of chasing him, to love money instead of loving him, because he wants you to build his kingdom. It doesn't make sense. The math could never math. You cannot justify your love of money with your desire to fund the kingdom. God does not need your bank account. What he asked for was your heart. God has never asked anybody, give me your bank account. He has never asked anybody for anything but your heart. He says, I'm coming for your heart. On that last day, whatever you have in your bank account, whatever to it, because your heart and the works that you have produced from your heart will be tested by fire. If your heart is surrendered to him, he will trust you with earthly wealth. I promise you, like Solomon, you will be trusted with so much if your heart is surrendered to God. God doesn't speak money. He speaks kingdom. Everything is his. You are just a steward. What the love of money does is that it makes you God over your own life and makes you think that your 1 + 1 = 2 and God is out of the equation. You see, my best friend reminded me the other day, when I left uni and I started work, right, I went into finance, and when I went into finance, like, the people I worked with wanted, like, they were like, you could be like the biggest, the bestest babe in the fintech industry. Even when I left the first place, my first place of employment, another place tried to employ me. This time they were offering me times like 5. Offering me things that, realistically speaking, I've never been offered. And I didn't think was possible. So she began to remind me of certain offers I'd received in terms of money. Promises of pay rises. Before God sent me into full-time ministry and entrepreneurship, right? It was hard. But you see, I didn't let my love of money or my desire to be secure in anything outside of God cheats me out of my destiny. So many of us have allowed the love of money to successfully cheat us out of destiny. My level of unbothered now, because of how I passed that test, which I really believe was a test of the lust of my flesh. It was a test. I believe God was, the Bible says, the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro, meaning that God is constantly roaming around, searching for people whose hearts can be trusted with his will. Now my level of unbothered is something else. Like, there was a period where God called me for months. It was almost a year to himself. I wasn't working the corporate job that I thought I would. I was barely earning anything. It was in that year that I created the fasting guide that now over 10,000 people have downloaded. In the year of supposed nothingness. If I love money, I would have never created that fasting guide. Ever. You see, I wasn't working. So one thing I had to do, guys, and I did this aggressively, I had to guard my heart because I had people that I went to school with that were earning up to ₦1 million and I was earning nothing. Even the fasting guy that I did, God told me to make it free. I even earn a dime. So as people were downloading it, nothing. I had to guard my heart from people who are always talking about chasing the bag and making money. There was a day I was around like a bunch of my friends and they were all talking about different investments. Crypto was like really big then, and this was big and that, and shares and all these things. I don't have money for any of those things. So as they were having the conversation, I picked my bag, I picked my water, and I left the house. My friend started texting me, "Where did you go? You just left us, whatever." I said, "Girl, the only investment I know of right now is investing in the kingdom of God. If you were talking too much, the channels of my spirit were open so much that I didn't want people chasing the bag. However, maybe that's how God told them to, but their love for money was entering into my spirit and I needed to run. When the Bible says flee, I fled. I ran. I didn't grab no shoes or nothing. You remember that guy? Had your kids, had your wife. Like, I had to run. The Holy Spirit told me, "Girl, you better get up." The conversation was not for me, because all I could hear was just their love for money. So I left. We must get to a point where money or the lack of it does not dictate our decisions in life. Only Jesus does. So many of us have, we've run from the faith in light of not having much. Paul said that he learned to abase and abound. He learned what life was going to be like with or without money. There are some of us who have been cheated out of destiny so much that the place you're working at now was not where God wanted you to. He asked you to wait on him. And now you hate your job and you're planning to quit. When if you just waited on him and didn't give in to the love of money and the fear of not having it, you would be exactly where God needed you to be in this hour. There are other people that you were offered so much money to do something that is so out of alignment with the will of God. And now you're stuck. You're just going to have to keep climbing and climbing the corporate ladder unless you decide to break it and come back down and say to God, "What was I made for? What was I made for? What was I made for?" I'm going to read you the sad reality of the love of money, which again is in Ecclesiastes. Some people say Solomon wrote this. It's a mystery writer. Let's just assume that this Solomon that we love so much about his fantastic finances, let's say Solomon wrote this. It even makes this sadder. Ecclesiastes 5, 10 to 11, and then 13 to 15. It says, "Those who love money will never have enough. How meaningless to think that the wealth brings true happiness. The more you have, the more people come to help you spend it." Anybody feel like, there's this like a rich family member, maybe you're the rich family member and you have all this money, but you don't know where it goes because everybody is coming to help you spend that money. What use is it? "So what good is wealth except perhaps to watch it slip through your fingers?" Says, "There is another serious problem I have seen under the sun. Hoarding riches harms the saver. Money is put into risky investments that turn sour and everything is lost. In the end, there is nothing left to pass on to one's children. We all come to the end of our lives as naked and empty-handed as on the day we were born. We can't take our riches with us." If you're working for something, make sure that you are working for the one who is eternal and not the one that when you die, they will just pack it up. Either give it to somebody or give it to nobody. I've lived long enough to see the result of the love of money. I have watched men who made money their everything lose everything. But if God is your everything, no matter what happens, you have everything you need because he is eternal and you cannot lose God. But if money is your everything, the moment you lose money, you will no longer see the will to live. Which is why God must be your everything. He is the only one who is eternal and brings us into that eternity with him. For so many of us, it's not even just like, oh, I just love money. It's that the love of money was introduced through the fear of lack. So I'm going to give different scenarios, right? For some of us, not having the things you needed as a child or watching your family struggle cultivated a fear within you that has now forced the love of money on you because of the type of conversations you've heard people have in your family, because of the spirit that lingers in your family. So it's almost like you're born into the fear of lack, which results in the love of money. There are others of us where we've had parents who may have been poor stewards of finances or have made bad financial decisions. So the enemy now comes and it's like, girl, get your bag. And then you get your bag by loving money. Rather than praying, you will not make the mistakes of the generations gone before you and asking God for wisdom, for good stewardship. Some of us have had a parent who made a lot of money in our household, who withheld that money from us. So now we've worn our big girl coats, our big boy jackets, and we're like, never. Nobody's gonna take me for a fool again. Nobody's gonna hoard money from me. So the fear of lack is leaving you in lack, but now pushing you towards the love of money. You see, fear is not of God. I'm sorry for any of those situations you've been in, especially when people have not done right financially around you. Where as a child, you've had to become father and mother and steward finances by yourself. It's a shame. But I don't want you to be a product of what has happened to you and then to go to the other extreme end, which is to start loving money above your love for God and keeping the will of God. Fear is not of God. Fear can make wise people do stupid things, which is why the fear of lack must also be defeated. Fear will make you take a job that God did not design for you because you are afraid of not having. Fear will make you sleep with men that offer you a lot of money because you are afraid of not having. You are afraid so much of your history that it is now destroying your future. Matthew 6:25 is our assurance against that spirit of fear. It says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. Hey, you, don't worry about your life. What you will eat or drink, or about your body, or what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? You see, fear will make you neglect the gifts that God has given you and cause you to try and make wealth like everybody else. Did Joseph ever think that by interpreting dreams, he would be one of the richest men in scripture? Imagine if he neglected that gift and just thought, imagine prophetic dreaming, interpreting dreams. What is that going to do for me? That very gift, some of you, that very gift that you have that you've been discounting and insulting, seeing as insignificant, is oftentimes the very place where God is trying to bless you. But because you're trying to get the bag like everybody in the world, they are saying drop shipping is the in thing now. Crypto, this one, that one. Defeat the fear of lack in your life. I pray that the fear of lack in your life is defeated. I pray that, again, you put pressure on the grace of God available to you and the Spirit of Jesus that resides inside of you. And you fight against the fear of lack by inviting the fear of the Lord into your heart. And I pray that you learn the perfect love of God, your Father. The Bible says that he who has fear has not been perfected in love. I pray that the Lord will perfect you in love in Jesus' name. You see, why the heart is so important. Why did I run from my friends that day? I ran from them because my heart was hurting. My heart was not guarded. I felt like my heart was being exposed. And I started feeling like I wasn't where I was supposed to be, even though in the secret place, God has told me, this is my will, that you just be here for now. You see, the love and the lust for money begins in your heart, and then the enemy provides an opportunity. You see, adultery doesn't just start from nowhere. The unfaithfulness will first begin in your heart, and then it will move over to action. That's why the Bible now tells us that whoever looks lustfully at a woman has already committed adultery. Whoever. The moment you already have looked lustfully at a woman, you have committed adultery. Then the enemy just brings an opportunity for what is in your heart to manifest. That is a test. That is the test. Jesus was tested in this very same way, tested with the lust of the flesh. That is the test. And that test is for you to show who your Lord is, who you are serving. The love of money is a sign that Jesus is not enough for you. When you love money so much, it is a sign that Jesus, you are not my everything, and you cannot provide my every need. If you are feeling distant from God, oftentimes, check your heart towards money. You may be worshiping money and sprinkling a little bit of Jesus and making yourself think that you are worshiping God, but you are actually on the altar of mammon, sowing your worship, sowing your fear to the altar of mammon. You see, you can't expect the voice of the Lord when he has not become your Lord in all areas of your life, especially in your finances. God will share his throne with no man, with no money, with no idol. Some of you might be wondering, is having too much money bad? We can't say that, right? Because we know that there were some people in scripture who had the bag. They had it, Solomon. But I think Jesus's issue with the rich young man who had a lot of money was not that he had too much money. It was that God was not enough for him. And if God needed him to, he wouldn't give up everything for God. When sometimes you have so much wealth, is that when God wants you to pick up your cross and follow him and deny yourself, like it says in Luke 9:23, you're like, do you know who I am, God?
Me.
I should give up everything I have for you. You now say things to God, what have you ever done for me? I worked for all this wealth. Therein lies the problem with having too much money that is not submitted to God. For a lot of us, why we don't even realize that we're worshiping money is that for some of you, the churches you attend are actually fueling your love for money. The preaching that you hear actually fuels your love for money. I've been praying for the body of Christ, and I've just been praying, Father, forgive us for running your house like a business. When Jesus turned the tables in the temple, he said, this is my Father's house, and you are turning it into a den of thieves. When you see somebody falling, somebody serving mammon in the house of God, you should pray earnestly that the Lord will bring them into a place of repentance. And like Isaiah, they would have the fear of the Lord. You see, money has become our God. in so many ways as the body of Christ. What a shame. And again, we just sprinkle Jesus on our serious infatuation with money. Perversion of the church to love money. So many people in the place of worship, the place of prayer, they think when they are praying that they are worshiping God, but they don't know is that they are worshiping the lust of their flesh. I've said it before and I'll say it again. If Jesus is the ladder you are using to climb to a place of prosperity, I pray that ladder breaks. If Jesus is a ladder you are climbing to a place to legitimize your selfish desires, I pray that that ladder breaks. I pray that you finally find the ladder that goes to Christ himself as your great reward. You know, so many of us think that if I had more money, I would have more time for church. I would have more time for God. I would worship God better. If you cannot worship God in the prison, you have no right to worship God in the palace. If you cannot worship God in the pit, you have no right to want to worship God in the palace. How do you know that you are trustworthy? If you cannot worship God with 5 naira and say, God, come and take all I have. That's why God loved the widow so much, because she gave him everything. You see, all of this is evidence that we are breeding a generation of people who love motivational speaking and believe that Jesus is a motivational speaker that will help them generate more wealth in their lives. But that is just not simply the truth. Even worse, we don't see him as the source of our earthly wealth. Nowadays in church, you see things like this where we will thank God for the person who just built a house, that a politician who has stolen so much money from society whilst in government will come and give a heavy offering, and we will let that politician sit in the front, on the front pews. And then we'll send away the widow who has so much money. We'll send her away and leave her that doesn't have so much money. And we'll leave her at the back and tell her, please, this front place is only for important people. Important people to who? We'll thank God for the person who just got a job that's going to pay them dollars and pounds. But we won't thank God for the Christian who is facing persecution on the other side of the world for his sake. We'll thank God and shout about a testimony of somebody who money mysteriously entered into their account. We don't know where the source is from. People will jump and shout, hallelujah! But we won't thank God for the person who comes up and says, you know what, before I used to be a really mean person, but God has given me so much patience and has transformed my heart, and now my desire is to do the will of God. You will just hear the claps, small. But you know that person, all of heaven is applauding their humility and their desire to be like Christ. You see, we have so many man-made doctrines that dwell amongst us. And then we use scripture to justify the man-made doctrine. Many of us have proved this because just enough of wealth, just enough of money, we then show that actually, God, I've forgotten you. There are some people who move to countries who have like constant electricity and they have better jobs. And now that God you were haggling for financial prosperity is no longer enough for you, because you have everything you need, and God wasn't everything you needed, and the love of money was actually your God. Mammon was who you were worshiping. In a time of financial crisis, the church should not be saying things like, anyways, me and my house, me and my family, we'll be okay in this famine. Everybody else in the society, whatever happens to you. That theology is wrong. And if you're in a place where that is what they are saying, that is selfish, it is unbiblical, and it's not Christ-like. Joseph wanted a wealth and a knowledge around wealth that would prosper not just him, not just his family, but generations. Joseph's generosity sustained not just him, not just his family, but it sustained and impacted the generation he was in and beyond. I so much believe that what God wants to do on the earth in terms of financial prosperity, right? Because that is real, is that he's looking for people who are interested in not just themselves prospering, but a nation prospering. People who are so concerned with their wealth, not just to buy cars and buy houses, which is all well and good, but people who are concerned in their nation being blessed. That's the kind of people God is trying to bless with financial wealth. Because wealth doesn't just mean finances. But if we're talking financial wealth, no problem. Those are the people God is trying to bless in this time. You see, our God is a God of multiplication. He takes our generosity and multiplies it. Joseph certainly did not know the ultimate impact of his generosity. And when we give, we don't even know how God is going to use our generosity. Any prayer that makes your needs the sole focus, doesn't regard the will of God in any way possible, stop praying those prayers. Again, like I told you, I don't know anyone in the Bible that kept praying for money. I know people in the Bible who were false prophets who constantly yearn for money, and the disciples had to, you know, go and meet them and cast them away. As a child of God, you have no reason envying anybody, especially people who have made their money outside of the ways and the will of God. There are some of us, we go online, we're like, look at this celebrity making money. Do you know God is just looking at us like, what are you doing? Again, that is evidence of the love of money. There is no wealth without God. There is no financial prosperity without God. It doesn't matter how hard they worked. If you are working for the devil, that kind of prosperity should not be attractive to you as a child of God. Jesus is the greatest reward, and a person who does not have him has nothing at all. I'm going to say that again. Jesus is the greatest reward. Abraham said that you, God, are my reward. Jesus is the greatest reward. David said, you are my portion and my cup. Whoever does not have him, no matter how rich they are, they have nothing at all. Because on that side of eternity, they have nothing. Psalm 37 puts this the best way. This is why I love David. David says, don't follow after the wicked ones or be jealous of their wealth. Don't think for a moment that they are better off than you. Okay? They and their short-lived success will soon shrivel up and quickly fade away, like grass clippings in the hot sun. Keep trusting in the Lord and do what is right in his eyes. Fix your eyes on the promises of God, and you will dwell in the land, feasting on his faithfulness. Find your delight and true pleasure in Yahweh, and he will give you what you desire the most. So if Jesus is what you desire the most, the Lord will give you himself. Stop envying things that are not of God. Envy alone is bad, but it's even worse to envy things that God has no hand in. So this love of money, I know some of you are, you've feel like God is exposing your heart. So you're like, okay, how do I deal with this love that I have for money? I want to show you some practical ways. The first thing you must do to counter the love of money is to repent. To repent means to return. It means to turn from your wicked ways and return back to the heart of the Father. It means from today, you are going to make up your mind who you will serve. The love of money, the God of money, mammon, the devil, or will you begin to serve the will of God for your life and for your generation? Repentance. pray and say to the Lord, Father, I'm sorry for how I have made money my God. I'm sorry for how I have worshipped it above you. Father, forgive me, have mercy on me. Number two, a way to repel the love of money, to give it no room in your life, is to live a life of radical thanksgiving and contentment. Meaning that when you have nothing at all, you are down on your knees and you are saying, Esheo Baba, thank you, God. Even thanking him for that which you do not understand. Even thanking him for that which he did not bring forth. That is the type of child where you know that your father is so good that even when what you thought would happen doesn't manifest, you thank him because you know that only a good God could have enough mercy on you to stop even what you wanted. You see, in the feeding of the 5,000, this is the greatest image of thanksgiving releasing power to the believer. Jesus asked them, how much do we have? What do we have? What food, what protein are we going to feed these people? And the disciples are like, we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. Do you know what the Bible tells us? The Bible says that Jesus was so full of contentment that he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And every version of this tells us that he gave thanks to God for the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And immediately there was thanksgiving and increase came. Thanksgiving releases the power of God. But thanksgiving also keeps your heart for on the days that it doesn't feel like God is doing what you thought he would do. There are times where it's not easy. But then I remember that I have a good father. Everything changes the moment I remember that I have a good father. When I thank him, you know that proverb that says, if you thank a king for what he has done, he will do more. What some people see as lack, if only you would put your thanksgiving on that little, you will see so much more. Another thing is something I do constantly, close your eye. If Instagram, if all these apps, TikTok is opening your eye, exposing your heart and the gates of your spirit, the channels of your spirit are opening up to envy, opening up to a lack of contentment, just close the gates, even for a little while, and ask the Lord to deal with your heart, guard your heart. Recognize how destructive and deceitful this thing is and what it's doing to you. Close your eye, close your heart. Some of us even need to close our ears when people are talking about the financial advancements they're making, how they are no longer earning Naira, they are now only earning Forex. See no evil, speak no evil, hear no evil, even smell no evil. If what you're smelling is upsetting you, maybe you're smelling someone's fancy perfume, close your nose. Just say, I don't want to smell it. And pray against that spirit of envy. Some of you are full of so much envy of what other people have that you cannot even celebrate when God is doing something in somebody's life because of that envy. Because you don't want their life. You want the means that they have to do the things that they can do with their life. Another thing is to understand and receive the rest of God. You see, rest is resistance to the methods of this world. Rest is holy. Rest resists the spirit of mammon and the obsession that this world now has with money. Have you ever met somebody, I pray I'm that person, amen, that is so unbothered, like all of this is happening, like, okay, that's my dad. If everything lags, it should be, my dad is like, please, I don't entertain conversations about, oh, the exchange rate is so bad. Mm-mm. I think I've picked that up from him, where he has seen God move so much that he cannot be concerned about what is too big for him. David said in Psalm 131 that all these things are too big for me. how my currency in this country is going to get better. That's too big for me. I can't. Am I the chairman of our bank? I can't. I don't know. I commit my life to the one who knows, who knew I would be born in this time and day, and didn't want me to just survive, but to thrive in this land, in this territory, and to bring life, to bring help, to be a source of generosity to my generation. You see, mammon and the love of money and the spirit of the age that isolates people from community and makes you a slave to money, you counter it by resting radically. Resting in the presence of God. If God is not asking you to do something, if God isn't worried, why are you worried? Understand and receive the rest of God. The rest of God that Hebrews 4 tells us is available for all of us. Another thing is contentment. I want to show you a cycle, especially for people who always find themselves entering into debt in order to find happiness and fulfillment, right? Debt robs you off of contentment. It robs you off of peace. It robs you off of joy. And a lack of contentment drives you into more debt. Have you ever seen somebody have a lot of things? You're like, I need that thing. You'll borrow money. You do this, you do that. And that debt, you won't even be able to enjoy what you have because now you're worried about how I'm going to pay for what I didn't have the money for in the first place. And now because we have credit cards and it's easy to just have money that you don't really have. Some people are in this position, lacking contentment, going on trips, buying fancy things. But you know, at some point, the love of money will have to be answered to by you. We need to establish our priorities based on need and not want. There are so many things I want. Trust me, I'd rather be on a beach in Mexico right now. I've never been to Mexico, but I'd rather be on a beach in Mexico right now, you know, having a ball. Actually, I wouldn't, actually, if I'm honest. I'd actually rather be here talking to you guys. But you know what I mean. I like enjoyment. Who no like enjoyment? Who? But you must understand the power of priorities. When you love money, you lose your priority. Another way to counter and destroy the love of money is to see nothing as your own. The only way money can remain pure is when you solely see yourself as a steward and not an owner of this wealth. The moment you say it's mine and I've worked so hard for this, you poison the purity of that wealth. I got this because of me working hard. No, anything I have is not because I worked hard. It's because God decided in his mercy to give it to me. That's why. And finally, the last way to destroy the love of money is to live a life of radical generosity. Have you ever met some people that are so kind that it hurts? Like, it's, you're like, huh? Why are you so kind? I know what's in your bank account is not up to the kind of kindness. That is the goal. Is that we give freely and we give joyfully. Understand the principles of the kingdom of God. This is not a get and get kingdom. This is a sow and reap kingdom. Make sowing such a great priority. It doesn't always have to be you're giving people money and you're sometimes sow your service to people's lives. We live in an upside down kingdom. And when people are shutting others out of their wealth, we are supposed to be opening up our storehouses to give. Lastly, child of God, a way to defeat the spirit of mammon, the love of money, is to know that there's nothing the devil could ever offer you that God doesn't have 10 times better. You have an abundant father. Your father is abundant. He's giving you all you need in your time of need. Tell God what you need. Be honest. Don't beg. Don't scream for money and kick a fuss. No child will do that to a father that they know that loves them. The Bible tells us that if he can dress the lilies, how much more you? Trust that you mean more to God than the flowers that you have in growing in your garden. Open your eyes and ask God to show you how to work with your hands. Show you how to make wealth with what he has placed on the inside of you. And lastly, a way to defeat the spirit of mammon and the love of money is found in Proverbs 3, 5, 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. It is to trust God with your life. Trust God with your finances. In time of crisis, trust God that he has a way to get you out of it. Trust God that when there is bountiful harvest, that he will show you how to save and preserve your wealth and not to be foolish with what you have. Just trust God and be led by the Holy Spirit. You see, people say that money makes the world go round, but I want you to know that there are two worlds. There is the world that money makes go round, which is the world where the devil is the prince of the air. But that world is not eternal. And it will end. But there is a world that is in the hands of Creator, and the currency is the love of God. The currency is obedience to our Maker. That is the world we want to be in. Not the world where that money makes go round. I really pray that from today, God finds in you and I trustworthy children who can steward wealth, who will not envy the wicked, who will not love money above our love for God, and who will keep kingdom first. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you all. And listen to this episode a couple of times. Send it to somebody that you need to know this. And I promise you, if you follow the principles of God, you will be kept in this hour, in this time. You will not want for anything because you will trust that all your needs are met by him. And I pray for anybody who is really struggling in the area of finances, that the Lord will give you wisdom. He will make you a good steward and he will make you generous with your wealth in Jesus' name. Amen. I love you all. Bye.